Job chapter 5. This chapter is a continuation of the speech which began in chapter 4, verse 1, by Eliphaz, one of Job's three friends who came to visit him in his trouble. I've heard it said Job's so-called friends. No, the Bible says they were Job's friends. They were men who came to Job in his misery and sat with him 7 days without speaking a word. That's back in chapter 2 and verse 13. Though they did not know Job's situation, they did not understand his situation. They were just operating in the light they had as his friends. They were doing what we're all guilty of doing, just kind of forming our own opinion of what the situation really is when we don't really know. And they didn't really understand. They thought he had done something awful for all this to be happening to him. But they came and sat with him. Did open their mouth for 7 days. They didn't say, well, I'm not going around him. After what I've heard, I'm staying away from him. I don't want anything more to do with him. No, they were his friends. They were his friends. And that's the difference between friends and acquaintances. They went, sat in the ashes with him 7 days. Misunderstanding as they were, these friends of Job made some very true and profound statements through these chapters in the book of Job. And I want to read us just 4 verses here in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Eliphaz says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Verse 8, I would seek unto God. Some prefix this verse with the words, but as for me, making it an affirmative statement from Eliphaz personally. He's saying, but as for me, I would seek unto God. If I were in your shoes, if it were me in your shape, Job, my friend, I tell you what I would do. I would seek unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause. I'd commit my case to him. It's the only wise thing to do. In your shape, Job, the mercy of men is not worth a lot. Only God can help. And then in verse 9, he says, I'm talking about the true and living God who doeth great things and unsearchable. Unsearchable. Ecclesiastes 3:11 said, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Just as certain as you think you've got it figured out, what it is the Lord's doing, I can promise you he's not doing that. And I try to steer clear of these folks that are so religiously up the ladder till they can tell you all about what the Lord's in and what he's not in and what he's doing and what he's not doing. No, he's bigger than that. He's bigger than you knowing all about what he's doing. Absolutely. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Verse 9 says they're marvelous things, things to be marveled at. And without number, there's no end to the marvelous and great workings of our God. Job in the 37th chapter in verse 5, he said, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Then he says in verse 10, and this is what I want to talk about just a few minutes. The blessing of rain. The blessing of rain. And wouldn't you know, it would be raining a little bit today when I'm going to talk about this. And that's all right. The blessing of rain. Verse 10. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Now when you get up in the morning and get ready to go out and you discover it's pouring rain, the first thing you consider is not what a blessing this is. No, your first consideration is what an inconvenience this is. I hadn't counted on this. I was hoping it'd be dry. And so you get your raincoat and you get your umbrella, and or you just skip all that like I do and you just run to the car. And you start out to try to get where you're going without getting soaking wet. But when we consider the setting of this text and what is said and Job and his friends and where he lived, Job and his friends under that hot eastern sun with the earth parched, and go for months without a drop of rain. They knew what a blessing of God it is when God waters the earth with rain. One writer said about this verse of scripture, and I want to read you this. This is from the pulpit commentary. Here's what he said. To the dweller in the parched regions of southwestern Asia, rain is the greatest of all blessings and seems the greatest of all marvels. When for months and months together the sun has blazed all day long out of a cloudless sky, when the heaven that is over his head has been brass, and the earth that is under him iron, a great despair comes upon him, and that it should ever rain again seems almost an impossibility. Where is the rain to come from? From the cruel, glaring sky, which has pursued him with its hostility week after week and month after month. Or from that parched earth, in which, as it seems, no atom of moisture is left. When God at length gives rain, he scarcely believes his eyes. What? The blessed moisture is once more descending from the sky and watering the earth and quickening what seemed dead and turning the desert into a garden. All Eastern poetry is full of the praises of rain, of its blessedness, of its marvelousness, and of its quickening power. Very naturally, Eliphaz, in speaking of God's marvelous works of mercy, mentions rain. So he talks about what a blessing this is, the rain. Now, in Job's country, for it to rain Water has to be carried by God. Now think about this. Some of you are old enough to have had to carry water a little bit when you were young. For it to rain in Job's country, water has to be carried by God from the Mediterranean Sea several hundred miles and then be poured out on the fields. How can God do that? How does God do that? I said He carries the water. Well, He don't use buckets. He carries it. Well, how heavy is it? How much does water weigh that God must carry to give rain? Well, for 1 inch of rain to fall on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that's 17,377,000 gallons of water that God moves in a night without a bucket. Or if you want to break it down to weight, 144,735,360 pounds of water. That's almost 145 million pounds. That's heavy. That's heavy. Well, then we think, how does God get it up there in the sky, out of the sea, and move it all these hundreds of miles to pour it back out on the crops, on the field? Does God have angels with water buckets dipping it up? No, that's not it. And if water's all that heavy, how does it stay up there? Until God gets ready to dump it out. All these are questions with no answer but God. God. Well, how does it get up there? It's by evaporation. You all know what that means. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to talk to you about how great God is. Evaporation means that water stops being water for a little while so it can go up instead of down. Now, you never have spilt a glass of water and it goes to the ceiling. No, it goes to the floor. But God, our God, through evaporation, takes it up, pulls it up. I can't explain that, and I don't really care to hear anybody that can, you know. But it's God. It's God. And when He goes up, and He carries it hundreds of miles, how does it get back down? That we call condensation. At the right time, in the right place, it starts becoming water again. Only God can do that. Only God. Having come up out of the sea, it's salt water, you know. Salt water would destroy the crops. So before God sends it down, He takes the salt out of it. All of these are things that only God can do. Now, I'm sure science has a simple explanation for all of this. But I'd rather just believe what this Bible says, what this verse said, that God does it. That God does it. I remember years ago when the space program was so in the news. They were sending up satellites and all this kind of stuff. And every time it rained a few days, somebody would say, it messes up the atmosphere every time they send up one of those Sputnik things or whatever, you know. And they had all kind of things. Wasn't that real intelligent? NASA don't govern God's work. It rains when God says it'll rain. It's His work. We used to watch those old westerns, and the Indian would do the rain dance. You know, it'd be hot and dry and scorched and crops drying up. And they believed that would make it rain if we got this Indian guy to do the rain dance. And he'd do it every day. He'd do that rain dance every day for weeks and weeks till it rained. And then when it rained, they'd conclude that it worked. You know, got it to rain. No, it was God. It was God. It's amazing how people will take the glory which belongs unto our God. I read one time about a certain primitive tribe of people in some jungle. And every morning their chief would come out of his tent, and he would point to the rising sun in the east with all the people watching. When he pointed to the sun, then he would do like this, all the way over to the west, as if he were commanding the sun to make its way over and set in the west. And those people believed that the sun did that because he commanded it to do it. Isn't that strange? No, it's the work of Almighty God. And when God is ready for it to rain, He don't just dump millions of pounds of water all at once. That would crush everything. That would destroy the crops. It'd crush buildings. It'd kill us. But God dribbles, just dribbles, millions of gallons of water in little drops to sustain His creation. He is so sovereign in this, as in all things. It is God who determines if it'll rain, where it'll rain, when it'll rain, how much it'll rain. And then He declares in His word that in His time it rains on both the just and the unjust. That's how big and how great our God is. People make plans for a special event and say, oh, we worked so hard on this. I sure hope it don't rain. Let it rain just about 12 hours, even if it's been dry for a month. Let it rain 10 or 12 hours. And people start saying, I'm sick of rain. And somebody else says, I hate rain. But imagine the old farmer who's got everything he owns invested in his fields. And day by day, he's watching the plants dry up and the ground parch. And when it rains, he looks out his window and says, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's so many ways to look at this subject of rain. We've talked about it as a blessing, the divine prerogative. We could have looked at it scripturally from the perspective of God's purpose, the divine purpose. As in Noah's day, when the rain was for judgment. But then later in the wilderness, for the Israelites, God gave rain and He gave water for the blessing. We could have looked at it in its symbolism of spiritual blessing. There are numerous references in the scriptures to the early and the latter rain. You find that in the book of Deuteronomy. You find it in Proverbs. You find it in Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah. And then in the New Testament, we find it in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 7. And I'll just read this verse. We'll be through in a minute. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, in other words, look at this now. The husbandman, that is the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. In those eastern countries, there were two rainy seasons, and the crop depended on it. The early rain, when the plants were just coming up and getting established and set and growing, and then after a season of dryness, then there was the latter rain, where right at the end it would really put on that vegetables or fruit and produce the good crop. In a spiritual sense, the early rain being the rain of blessing in regeneration. When the Lord first came into our heart, gave new life, spiritual life, relationship to Him, we begin to grow, begin our journey. And then the latter rain is the measure of God's blessing in His faithfulness all along the way. And He'll be faithful to sustain us to the end, the early and the latter rain. But I wanted to share with us this morning just this specific thought from this one verse in the book of Job, chapter 5. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. We couldn't survive without it. God is gracious. He's merciful to us. All right. The psalm says repeatedly, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let's stand together.